We're on lesson 42, page 2. Yeah, of course I have actions. Anybody else need a 2? Lesson 42, page 2. Two. Coming up. Okay. You're welcome. 42-2.
Connor, you're the only guy that works.
All right. Let's freshen up and go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Let's just freshen up our minds by reading it. Romans 6. 1 through 3. Go ahead and read it, Anne-Marie.
Romans 6.
1 through 3.
1 through 3?
Yep.
Dead to sin, alive to God.
No, 1 through 3.
Yeah, that's it. She's just reading the subtitle in her got ESV.
Okay, all right.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Okay, I want to, and on our handout sheet here, at the very top of the page, it said to be clear, there's a death for sin, a death in sin, and a death to sin. And we looked at all those different things and all the other passages down below it. And number 2 said, and sanctified persons are dead to sin because sin is no longer their desire. And we looked at that. Sanctified persons would be who? The elect. Yeah. And the elect doesn't practice sin. It's not pleasurable to them. It is looked upon not as a friend, but as an enemy. And go to 1 John 3:9, and we'll just look at that real quick. Practicing sin is an enemy. It's not pleasurable. Andrew.
1 John 3:9.
Yes.
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
Okay, when it says he cannot sin, what does that mean?
Practice.
There you go. Right? Everything is about practice. And practicing, and you know, we talked about this a little bit last week. I don't want to go on a big rabbit trail with it, but let's talk about what it means. What does it mean to you, Pete? What does practicing sin mean to you?
Well, I learned last week that it's just continuing to sin. It doesn't have to be a repetitious, doesn't have to be the same sin over and over again.
Right. That's exactly right.
Letting it go as, oh well.
What about you, Anne-Marie? What do you think it is? Your word practice sin. Mm. Kind of tough to get over the one he just said.
Yeah, I think Peter said it really well.
He did.
I think I would have said the same thing if I knew that. It sounded right to me.
How, anybody else got any take on it? Yeah.
We've talked about this analogy before, but like a doctor practices medicine. A nice way to think about it, because they're never really perfected in it, but you're either practicing sin or you're practicing righteousness. You're perfecting your trade.
You're gonna practice something in this life, spiritually. That's really what it means. You're gonna practice something. You will either practice righteousness or you will practice sinfulness. One or the other. It won't be both. The sinful person isn't gonna practice righteousness. And the righteous person is not going to practice sin. It's going to be one or the other. You know, I say all the time, for example, where are you going to live today? You get up in the morning, you're going to decide. You're going to live in the world, you're going to live in the flesh, you're going to live in the spirit. You pick a place to live. You pick something to practice in the course of your day. And if you practice sin, first of all, our text says the born-again person can't do it, right? It says, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Whose seed is he talking about? God's seed, right? And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In other words, the big difference is because of your understanding of righteousness and your understanding of sin, and because the Holy Spirit indwells you, you may occasionally commit sin, as in the Romans 7 passage, where with the mind we serve God, but with the body we serve sin, that you'll occasionally commit sin, but you won't practice it. It won't be an ongoing thing.
We discussed 1 John 5:18 also.
Go ahead.
It says, we know that everybody born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him.
So in other words, what is that verse saying, Vinny?
That's talking about the seed is Christ himself is in you, through the Holy Spirit.
But exegete it. What does it say there? It says
1 John 5:18.
Yeah, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. What does that mean? That begotten of God keepeth himself.
No, God keeps him safe.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Okay? That's what I'm saying. And give me a sister verse that backs that up. Old Testament, Ezekiel. It's called the measurement verse by Dave Palmer. 37:26.
36:27.
So go to Ezekiel 36 and read 26. You never heard that before?
I kind of had a question.
Yeah.
I was just thinking.
While they're looking it up, what is it?
I was just wondering if it's rather than you're either righteous or a sinner. I was just thinking of somebody that I knew who is a very righteous person, except for something that she does habitually, like uses bad language.
Okay, so here's the deal.
So what
but here's
would you
the,
say she is?
That's a good question, but here's the deal. You can't confuse righteousness with morality. There's a lot of people that are moral, but they're not righteous.
Okay, can you explain the difference?
Yeah. A moral person is somebody that's not saved and obeys most of those commandments, but doesn't have a relationship with Christ. A person that's righteous has a relationship with Christ and does the same thing. See, it's all about the relationship. You can be, my grandmother was one of the most moral people in the world, but she never had a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Okay, so even though this person reads the Bible every day and feels that she has a relationship with Christ, but uses foul language.
Well, okay,
daily.
But let's just say this. When you say she has a relationship with Christ, you'd have to define what that means. In other words, Is she following John 14:15? If you love me, you follow my commandments every day. Does she have a church that she's growing in? Does she have a church that teaches and preaches God's word? And is she the type of person that is growing? That you can see there, you can see there that they're growing in some small way. It doesn't have to be a big way, but in some small way. That's how you would determine it. But the difference between morality, a moral person, or a person of mores, or a righteous person, is a righteous person has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they are morally spiritual. That's the big difference. And I would say this, if this person that you're talking about, if she goes to a church, and it's a Bible-believing church, and she's growing and learning, and she's doing all the different things that Christians do, then if she's swearing like that, then it could be that, I can't explain it. If she was in this church, I would say to her, you know what, we have a problem. Here's the problem. You either stop using the foul language or you're not saved. You have to make that decision. And I need to know what it is so I know how to treat you. I don't know how to treat you by the way you're behaving right now. I've actually said that to people.
I can share a personal testimony having to do with that. When I got out of trade school, I swore like a sailor. Every other word, everything. And finally, a friend of mine who was going to this church at the time pulled me aside and says, do you really think that a Christian like that should be swearing that much? And I, of course, he told him to F off. And but later on that day, God used that and put the thorn in my heart, pricked me. And I felt guilty. And I put it in my heart to mend my ways. So yes, it's not uncommon for a saved person to, I want to say, even practice sin, but persist in it. And the only thing that will help them to see their own sin is a brother to point it out.
I would respectfully disagree. I would say this. I would say that a person cannot practice sin, and they, and what was the other word you said?
I said not so much permit, but
what was the word? Whatever it was wrong. And here's the reason why, because it's the same word. If you're a Christian, you're a born-again believer, and we won't even use swearing, you're a born-again believer, and you have this terrible habit of, you have a pornographic habit, okay? Or you have a gambling habit, okay? Or you have a habit of anger, or you have a mean spirit. If you have any of those things, okay, they're not Christian. And if you're born again, you have the power to stop it. If you're not born again, you can't stop it. That's why you can't practice sin if you're saved. God won't allow you to do that. Isn't that what... Well, what's the 36:26 say? Who's got that? You got it, Carrie? Ezekiel 36:26. Read what it says. Key words in it will explain what I just said.
26 and 27.
Yeah, but 26 is the key one, I think. Read it.
And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
It's 27.
That's 26. Yeah, read it. 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
He won't allow you to do it.
See, that's God's activity.
It's God. It's not the man. That's the other thing. You didn't. If you stop swearing, if that really happened right there.
Fully credit God with the entire story.
Well, yeah, but you said a brother, but it was really God who.
God who put that individual in my life right. To slap that out of me.
Mm. But there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, you the Holy Spirit is there, and we're going to go through this again. The Holy Spirit is there. He's going to be going. What are you doing? Come on, cut it out. And you go, haven't you ever been in the presence of somebody that offended God and you felt it? I told you just the other day, I had a man say three words that I wanted to jump off the chair. I was so angry because of what he said. It was the way he put those words together. And then I calmed down because that's the Holy Spirit within me. That's the righteousness of God within me. Making me feel that way. In the same way, when you commit a sin against God as a believer, that's the same thing. You're gonna feel guilt. Somebody that's not saved, your friend, obviously is not being convicted. The Holy Spirit isn't convicting her. So let me just say this. I have seen a boatload of people who have made the walk to the front of the altar, have made the profession of Jesus Christ as their Savior, have went out in the back and got baptized in the river. I have seen a boatload of those people. And a lot of them weren't saved. They professed Christ. I remind you again, the parable of the sower. Four seeds. Only one really bore fruit. So the point I'm trying to make is when people say that they're a born-again believer, it's okay. That's good. But you really don't know unless you walk with them. And if you walk with somebody that continually practices sin. And what sin is that, by the way, when a person swears all the time? What sin is that?
Lewdness.
Lewdness, yeah, that's true. But there's another sin.
It could be the first one, depending on the language.
Well, obviously the language isn't good. It's foolish jesting. It's saying things in a coarse way. That's really what it is. So when a person does that and they do it habitually, first and foremost, you're giving Christ a black eye. If that person says, lets people know that they're a Christian and they're talking like a sailor, how is that helping their reflection of God? Oh, your God lets you talk like that? So I would say, in a long short of it, Ezekiel 36:26-27 says that God isn't going to allow it. And if a born-again believer keeps it up, if Arthur kept it up and his brother never came along and said anything to him, God would take him to the woodshed and correct him, and he would come back.
I'm certain I was in the woodshed at that point.
Oh, well, okay, then that answers the question.
But I was saved early teenager, and I did this for years. Up and later teenagers in my 20s until this person came to me. So I'm certain I was in the woodshed by this point. So I would say, if you haven't spoken with this person, you profess to be a Christian, and you do this, you know, you should, you know.
Yeah.
So and then you will know where they are.
If you speak to her, you'll probably, if she's you know, born again, she'll respond to it. Maybe not right away, but it shall change.
If she's not, she won't.
I don't see Anne Marie really going up to her friend and saying,
"No, I'm just saying that."
With that mouth.
I don't see her doing that.
That's just not her style. I could see that right away. I just answered your question, so it gives you the peace of mind, right? I know. You had your hand up, Pete.
Well, I think you touched on it in the end. I thought just the meat and potatoes of it would have been that the difference between a righteous person and a moral person is that a righteous person, that would bother them.
That would bother them.
It would just be that thorn. It would be just.
If a person does not have an active interest in the things of God and in pleasing God, they need to read 1 John, all 5 chapters. That will tell you. I told the person once to read that 7 times. He said, I read it 3 times. I said, read it 7 times. 5 chapters, read it 7 times. And he did. He said, I don't think I'm saved. Okay, good. Now let's pray. Let's pray. Well, he's doing a lot of things that I sort of knew that, but I wanted him to see.
And I do want to kind of agree with Brian on that, is that this world just is filled. I'm going to swear there's more terrorists than there are Christians. It probably is. Well, we got terrorists and we got straight up cultists, but I swear there's more terrorists. Yeah.
But could actually say that anybody outside of Christ, a professor.
I kind of realized that as soon as I said it.
But anybody outside of Christ, whether they dance with snakes or they dance with the devil, I don't care. They're tares. They're claiming something that they're not. Let's just move on.
From someone who's trying to enter the dating world, and I'm trying to find a fellow Christian, I meet tons of women who profess to be Christians, and.
They don't pass the test.
The first 5 minutes, you swear that they're right, but within the 10 minutes, I know.
Keep looking, brother. Keep looking.
It's just, that is, you know.
Keep chugging.
It's not easy. And you want to believe people are saved.
I want to get back to this art. Come on. I knew that was going to happen. And I'm going to have to deal with Andrew after. Okay. C. And sin is subdued in them, and its power is weakened. In other words, sin is subdued in those people because it's not pleasurable to them. Jeremiah 24:7. Who knows that one off the top of their head? Jeremiah 24:7. Same one as the one in Ezekiel. Read it, Vinny.
I will give them my heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart.
Everybody see that? In other words, you have to understand something. You're blood bought. You don't own yourself. There's a plan for your life. Yes, you're put on a narrow path. There are few that find it, but you're on that narrow path, and within that path, you're going to veer. But you're never coming off that path. You may skirt the high grass, but you're not coming off that path only because you're truly born again. Now, if you're a professing Christian that's not truly born again, you might go off that path. You might come back on it, go off it, come on it. But a true Christian, those verses are telling us that God is taking care of us and making sure that we stay on that path. Yeah.
You said something once that stuck with me, and it was the first time I'd ever heard it put the way you did. You said that you will have sin in your life the rest of your life, so get used to having it, but just know that you're going to do better with it, or something to that effect. But you're always going to have the same sins, even, that are going to come into your life, because that's what you have to deal with differently than somebody else. And it's true, you know. It's just important to consider that, because you're not talking about perfection. You're talking about pursuing Christ's perfection.
Pressing toward the mark.
Yeah, and Paul says to try to pursue perfection, but he knows you won't achieve it, and we won't achieve it. But it's not to go back to it. But I swore this morning as an example by mistake, because my boss swears all the time, and it happened, and I repented right away.
I definitely still curse, but immediately... You're right. Immediately.
Yeah, but that's an example where I used to swear a lot before I was saved, and now occasionally it's going to happen, and it may happen again, and I'll repent. But I just want to clarify that you're not saying you won't sin, but you occasionally will fall into your own sin. I think you call it PTS something, right? Or
post-traumatic sin syndrome.
Right.
You figure that a guy that's a social worker would know, would remember that. That's what it is. In other words, something happens in your life at some point in your life that you forget about it, but every so often a stimulus in the environment brings it out,
right,
or your life, and when it comes out, you sin again, and then you hate it that you did it. I put you away. What are you doing here? That's hating it. That's how you mortify sin. You have to hate it. Remember, cod liver oil. Everybody hates cod liver oil. Stay away from sin, like cod liver oil, and if you have post-traumatic sin syndrome of any type of sin, when it shows its ugly little head, don't let it wiggle out of its hole. Cut it off right at the jawbone. You got the sword, just cut it right off. Okay, let's move on. We read this. John 14:17. You know, I don't look at these notes, and I seem to talk just in front of the verses. That's amazing to me. 14:17. Liz. You could go to John, the Gospel of John.
Yes.
Okay. Chapter 14.
Yep.
Verses 16 and 17.
Oh, 16 and 17.
Yeah. I'll give you a little extra one.
Thank you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be, and will be in you.
You have the Spirit of Truth. That's another name for the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of Truth inside of you, and when I say inside of you, it's the principle in your life, and he's there, and being there means that you will react. You will react to any influence that aggravates him, it should aggravate you. Three, and as to the flesh and the deeds of the body, sin is mortified or dead. As to the flesh, let's look at Romans 6:6. Our text, or a little below our text. Romans 6:6. Go ahead, Wink.
6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin.
Okay, I want to tell you something about this verse. You should write it down. It's easy to remember. Romans 6:6. Just remember it, okay? And it's important because what it tells you is that you are no longer the old person you were. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians, believing Christians, say, well, the old man's kicking up again. He's not. He's gone. You're a new creature. The only thing you're fighting against is your will and your flesh, not the old man. The old nature's gone. You have a new nature, and it's up to you to submit and to obey it. And then it says that it's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What does that mean, the body of sin? How you know, if we still sin, how could the body of sin be destroyed? Somebody try to explain that to me. Vinny. Only Vinny in the room that I know of.
The whole scope, the whole realm of sin.
Yeah, but I'm looking for something else. Wink?
What was the question then?
The question is, what does it mean that the whole body of sin has been destroyed if we still occasionally sin?
Well, it won't overwhelm you. You won't be overwhelmed with it.
Okay.
But if I can't say that either, because in 1 Corinthians 11, you'll see where Christians did sin, and some sinned to the point where God took them out. Yeah. They're taking the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
When you're taking the Lord's Supper, you're saying you're in communion with Christ, so you're alive.
Mm.
If you're doing something outside, mm. you're sitting there and oh, you have
positionally, the whole,
yeah.
our whole body of sin, anything.
Simple but, word, and you're no longer in bondage to it.
Yeah, and those people that are taken home are taken home. They're just taken home.
Yes. You know, let's make it clear. So there are people, and we look in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talks about people who came to the Lord's Supper And what they did was, back in the day, the Lord's Supper was an actual meal that a church family, it was a real supper that a family, a church family would sit down to, and they would eat together in remembrance of the Lord. That's how it really was. But what happened was, because the Corinthian church had some people in it that they were a little wild. Anyway, they would get there before, some people would get there before the rest of the church family got there, and they would eat and get drunk. That goes to show you that there was wine. The wine had an alcohol content, or they wouldn't have gotten drunk. They ate the bread, they drank the wine, and so God made some of them sick, and he took some of them home. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. And that means that they didn't go to hell. That means that they left this earth under less than desirable circumstances. Okay? Less than desirable circumstances. Give me another couple that's done that, although some people say it isn't true, but I believe it is. Ananias and Sapphira. Exactly. They came in and they were in the church. They obviously were believers, or they wouldn't have stayed in the Christian church, okay? And they came in, and it was at the height of the church being started. And it was very important that they had the funds, because all the Christian Jews were gathered together. They were ostracized. They couldn't buy food. They couldn't go to the temple. They wouldn't go anywhere. They were just there. So they needed all the resources they could get. So when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, they went home, that is to heaven. But that being said, it was done for a reason. Yes, they lied to the Holy Spirit, but if God had not done that, and you'll note after they both left, it said that the church was filled with great fear. And the reason was because if God would have let that pass, then others in the crowd would have found out, hey, you know, we'll sell it, we'll give them some of the money, we'll just keep a little back just so that we'll have something to fall back on, right? Not trusting in God. Then everybody would have done it, and the church would have had a terrible start. So God made sure it had a good start. And Ananias and Sapphira drew the short straws to lie to him, to the Holy Spirit, and they went home. But they went home to heaven. And they went home in the same way that the 1 Corinthian saints went home. They went home prematurely. And I won't say in disgrace, but they went home.
Peter even buried them in honor. They went out and they oversaw the burial directly.
Yeah. So, I don't know where it says that, but...
And that happened separately. It says, we just finished burying you. I can't remember.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway, I want to get that clear, that God does chastise his saints with and up to including going home early. I don't like to use the word death because it's got the wrong connotation. Death is not the cessation of life. Death is the beginning of eternal life, period. And that's the way you have to look at death as a believer. I was telling somebody this evening, my wife, I got a phone call from my sister-in-law, Mary's sister, and she just had two major surgeries for cancer. And she has what's called a Lynch gene. And it's a gene that predisposes people that have that gene to cancer. And of course, Meredith had cancer. She had three types of cancer, and Meredith's father died of cancer. And her sister is not a believer, and she's in great pain, I think emotionally more than anything else, because she used to be a nun. She knows about the spiritual life. And it's the first time I've talked to her since she had her operations, and it was serious operations. And I tried to explain to her that, you know, it's the fairest thing in this world is death. Nothing could be fairer. Even better than taxes. Taxes have loopholes. There's no loophole in death. We're all going, and there's no getting out of it. Only a couple of guys made it without going through in the Old Testament, right? But there's no loophole in death. And I said to her, I said, but the thing you have to worry about is not so much dying. Maybe the process, but the big thing is, You gotta know what's gonna happen when you die. And you know spiritual things. I know you do. You know there's a heaven, you know there's a hell, you know there's a God, you know there's a devil. Right? You know it, right? Yeah, I know. And I said, you're gonna go to heaven or you're gonna go to hell. It's that simple. And I said, you cannot go to heaven. A priest can't bring you to heaven. A church can't bring you to heaven. I can't pray you into heaven. Nobody can bring you into heaven except you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. And
Christ
I told
the Bible too.
Huh?
The Christ of the Bible.
Yeah, yeah, and I told her that. And I says, I'm talking about the relationship that's in John 14:15. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. That's what I told her. And so she said, well, I don't know if all of the, I said, Bella, whatever you think. I'm just telling you right now that you need to understand that you're at a pivotal point in your life and you have to make a decision. And either you do it or not. If you want to make a decision or you have a question about it, you call me anytime, day or night. I don't care what time it is, right? And I told her, I want you to read 1 John. Read John 14, 15, and 16. That's the gospel. And then read 1 John. Read it 10 times. And then ask yourself, where am I going? Just ask yourself that question. And she said, okay. I said, you got a Bible, right? She said, yeah, I got a Bible. I said, okay. So unbeknownst to me, my wife was listening. And when I came back to the room, she's crying. And I said, well, Mella's going to be all right. It was only stage one, blah, 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 blah. She says, that's not why I'm crying. I said, why are you crying? She said, because I'm afraid. I said, what are you afraid of? She said, I'm afraid I'm going to have cancer again. Because she heard about the Lynch gene. Right? And she already had. I said, Mary, you had all the types of cancers there is. You're not going to get any more cancer. Cut it out. And even if you did, so what? You think wouldn't you be better off in heaven than you are in this stupid chair with that old crippled body, right? I told her that. And she says, yeah, you're right. You did. I said, you know you're going to heaven, right? She said, yeah. I said, so what are you crying about? If anything, you should be laughing. You should be joyful. I said, so cut it out. And she did. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that if you are saved, those spiritual things, everybody knows. Remember, we talked about this before. That law is written on their hearts. They know. They know there's a God. They know where he is. And they know how to get to him. All they have to do is submit themselves to him. Submit themselves to his law. And as Andrew said, we don't get there by law, but the Bible says that there's
that
a law.
That shows you where you come up short.
Huh?
That shows you where you come
exactly.
up short. Exactly.
Exactly. And as one of God's elect, you will be found. If Rahab in a city of 100,000 and her household could be found, when Israel sent those spies out, I love the way that they didn't go anywhere. They weren't even told to go to see her. She had a, you talk about divine providence leading them, right? It's amazing. But anyway, let's move on. That was a little... Okay, where are we now? And the other thing in 6:6. This is a key word. I've had people walk out of my Bible studies because I've stressed this word, and if you're free to walk out if you like. Henceforth! The King James says, henceforth, we should not serve sin. What does that mean to you, henceforth?
Are you in Romans 6:6?
Yeah.
No.
I don't know what the ESV says.
Yeah, the ESV says, 6:6, it says we know that our old self has been crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, and so that we are no longer a slave to sin.
Okay, so we are no longer a slave to sin does not mean henceforth. I like the henceforth.
Well, no longer. Would be,
but you know what it is, the word...
The old English henceforth is no longer.
I have done this. I'm telling you...
You like that old English. I know
it's
all
not,
that.
No, it's not the old English. There's certain
like
words...
Too, but
but there's certain words that have more power.
Well, yeah, I suppose...
Henceforth! Instead of, you won't do it any longer. Right?
I agree.
Yeah, some people say, what do you say? Something about henceforth.
Yeah.
Is
this guy selling eggs or what? Okay.
Poppycock.
There's another one, right? I actually found that word somewhere. I can't tell you where. Years and years ago, but it was the equivalent of a slang word that a Christian wouldn't say. But poppycock works good because I think I just realized it. Charles Spurgeon. I think I got it from Charles Spurgeon.
I do like the King James, when it says, God forbid. I think that's much better than the modern
By no means. You know, they put an exclamation point out of them. When you say God forbid, you're
yeah. And also, I like Romans 6:1. What? What shall we say then? Like that the new commercial out for one of the car insurance companies, Allstate or something. The guy's breaking into his car, and the guy picked him up on his phone. And said, "What are you doing there?" He said, "Oh, hi, Jeff. I'm a car thief, and I'm here. What are you doing there? I'm here to steal your car." And he took a flagpole, right? And he said, the kid's on the phone going, "What?" He goes all the way down to his car, breaks the window, and he goes, "What?" And when I read this verse, that's what I think of. I think of how Paul must have said, "Shall we sin? What, are you nuts?"
Yeah.
Modern day translation.
Shall we sin more?
Yeah, exactly. That's great. Okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's pop over there. Oh, by the way, we want to keep, remind me, I just thought of it. We need to keep Mario up in prayer. First day on a job, everything went good. But he has a little neuropathy in his feet, so that's why they're not here tonight. He's soaking his feet. So, I guess, yeah, that's all I got.
Standing or something. Huh?
Neuropathy means that you have a numbness.
Oh, okay.
It's a numbness.
Usually caused by diabetes. It's the nerves are damaging the feet. So
yeah.
They either numb or they hurt. It's not usually nothing in between.
5:17. Tom.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
That's pretty self. You know, I got to tell you, it's so meat and potatoes simple. Really, you can sit there and you can take that thing apart 27 different ways, but the bottom line is you're a new creature. Period.
Verse 18 tells you what causes it.
Go ahead.
And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Boom.
God does it. That's you see, you're not out there trying to do things. God does it in you.
He doesn't. Okay, A, to live in sin is to live under the principles of a corrupt nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Who knows that one?
The things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
Discerned, exactly right. The natural man, in other words, there are many, 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 many professing Christians that are natural men and women. They read the Bible and their take from it is this. Abortion is my freedom to use my body any way I want, and I don't see any problem with that. I don't think God has a problem with that. Same-sex marriage, I don't think God has a problem with that. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It goes on and on and on and on. Women being pastors, I don't think God has a problem with that. So the problem with all of that is they're dead. Simple. You know, I used to get really excited. I used to get really excited when I talked to dead people. Oh, don't you understand? You know, the Bible says this. I don't do that anymore. God has given me such peace. It's like, I get you, man. I know exactly where you're coming from.
You do? You try to convince them.
Yeah, you do. You do. Brother, I hear you. And now I just say this. I get it. And I'm going to tell you something. It does more good. I say to them, I get it. They say, you do? You understand? You agree? No, I don't agree. I said, I know what you're saying, though, because you read it. But see, you're dead. You're spiritually dead to God. And they look at you like, what are you talking about? But because if you were spiritually alive to God, you'd realize what you said is a contradiction. If God says, thou shall not, that means you don't do it. It doesn't say, thou shall not except on Wednesdays and Thursdays. Or, thou shall not except if. It doesn't say that. And the reason you don't get it is because God's word is not a truth. You need to understand it. It's not a truth. It is the absolute truth. And the difference between an absolute truth and a truth is that a truth is variable. An absolute truth is not variable. It's exact. No wiggle room. And some people get it, some people don't. But it's okay. Whether they get it or they don't, it's okay.
Testimony.
Good.
As a teenager, the abortion issue. issue come up. We're sitting in our living room, our family, and my mom and my sister were saying it was woman's right to choose. And I said to them, what part of thou shalt not kill don't you understand?
And what they say?
Thanks for coming.
I think you got to be going now, right? Right? I have.
Isn't that baby that you're killing? Isn't that baby?
Your choice over being biased.
I've only had a couple of instances where I was talking against people that believed in abortion, and one of them, in a very calm way, they said, you know, it's our body, we have a right. And I said, I believe that. You have a right. And I said, you have the right not to have sex outside of the marriage. You have a right to do that. Or if you're going to do that, then you have a right and a responsibility to use something to make sure that you don't have to kill a baby. That's simple. Well, I didn't know what to say till one of them said, well, you think you know, blah, 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 blah. And the other thing is, you have to understand something. When you're talking to people that have an agenda, I'll give you an example. We live in the strongest economy we ever had. We have job unemployment. Everywhere you look, you see help wanted. The job unemployment rate is as low as it's been historically for many, many people, right? The stock market is up. The economy is running on all 8 cylinders. Employment, everything is good. But yet, 43% of the population hate Trump enough that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if that man resurrected from the dead, those would be the same 43 million people that would go away and try to kill him. And I tell you that because the same thing happens with Scripture. If you're confronting or you're in a conversation with somebody that's dead, it doesn't matter what you tell them. It doesn't matter. Jeff and I were standing at the Litchfield Dunkin' Donuts, and we had coffee together as brothers, and before we left, I always give a brother a hug and a sister, and we pray. And we were praying right on the front steps of Dunkin' Donuts, and there was a van in front of us with a bunch of people in it, right? And they're watching us. So I'm praying, I finish it up, right? And I'm shaking Jeff's hand, give him a hug, and say, you know, we'll catch up with you, da 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 da. And all of a sudden, this 16-year-old girl comes out of the van and she has something in her hand. And she said, you know, my family and I just were touched by you praying with your friend here. And you don't see that too often. I said, well, you're right. You don't. We should, right? She said, oh, yeah. So she said, my family would like you to have this. It was 2 watchtowers. And I looked at it. When she handed it to me, I looked at it. I said, oh, watchtower. Jehovah's Witness, right? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll take that. If you will answer one question for me. And she said, okay. I said, is Jesus Christ God? Just what she did, she went,
habada, habada.
He's a great prophet. He's not God. I says, well, I guess I don't have any need for the watchtower because I believe he is God. So she turned and she walked away and I said, oh, by the way, have a very Merry Christmas. It was in December. Have a very Merry Christmas. And I want to tell you, that girl looked back to me, and I don't know if this is true. I can only just take a stab at it. It looked as if I had taken a spiritual knife and put it inside of her. She was so convicted. You could see it in her face. Her countenance just fell because she knew. That girl knew about Christmas and what it represented. She knew. But she was being suppressed. And how many times do we see cultists doing that? Right? Even professing Christian cults. And make no mistake about it, there are a lot of those as well. Where are we? Boy, we get caught up in all these.
Ephesians 4:18.
Is that where we are? Ephesians 4:18. Okay, let's go there. I love this Bible. Oh, it answers so many questions. 4:18. Andrew.
Ephesians 4:18. 17 and 18.
I think so. Let me look.
Yeah.
17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth will not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart.
And they go to 19.
Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness.
Okay, that's pretty clear. I love that. That passage is so clear. That's exactly what we're talking about. That sin is an enemy, and here's the reason why. That you walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What does that mean, the vanity? You know what that means? The emptiness. There's no spiritual stuff in there. It's all dead stuff. And I think that sometimes when a dead person takes God's word and uses it, it's like gangrene. And it's infectious. And I think that that's what they do. They rot with it. There's just nothing in there of any benefit to them. And they know it. But they can't help it. Because your mind is empty of the spiritual things of God. And then it says, having it, the understanding darkened. And that word darkened, this is good. I have next to verse 18, this little note. 4 points of depravity. You find 4 points of depravity there. It says, having their understanding is 1 point darkened, is 1 point of depravity. Being alienated from the life of God is another point of depravity. Through the ignorance, which is another point of depravity, and blindness, which is the fourth point of depravity. All of those things describe a depraved nature. Here's a message for you.
Yeah,
I know, but I'm talking about down the road. I always look for stuff down the road. You see it? Everybody get that? 4 points of depravity right there. That was free. Okay. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Can we read that? I don't think so. Let's read it again. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Joe.
1 John 2, 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
All of those things tell us that sin is not pleasurable to us, nor is it a friend. It is an enemy. Everybody get that? That's why even answering Anne-Marie's question again. If you're practicing sin, then the love of God isn't in you. That's basically the bottom line. And I want to just tell you something for those people that are Arminian that might be listening. If you look up the word love in verse 15, it's G25.
I got that in there too.
Love is a regard for the world. He has a regard for the world. He's not loving the world. He has a regard for it. For example, if you've ever created anything, I know as a ex-taxidermist, when I created, I'd create scenes with animals in it. And I stand back and look at it, and it's like I was pleased. I was pleased with the vegetation. I was pleased with the raccoon. I was pleased with the fox chewing on him. I was pleased with it all, okay? And that's the same thing that word love is being used there, as a regard for. And then it says a little lower. It says, "If any man love the world, that is a I don't know what that one is, but I know the love of the Father is a G26, and a G26 is an intimate relationship, and our love for our Father has to be an intimate relationship." Now I want to tell you something. If you don't know the Hebrew language in the New Testament, you can't make that distinction.
Greek.
You can't make that distinction between the words love. They look like they're interchangeable. But in the original language, they're not. You will not get that sitting at home reading your Bible without the benefit of church teaching you. You will not get it. You need the original language. Number one. Number two, that's the purpose of the church.
Or Strong's Concordance right there.
Yeah, but how many people even know what it is? That's what I'm saying. Or they'll use the one in the back of their Bible. And even then, okay, there's no Greek in your Bible, generally. So the point I'm trying to make to you is this. The whole purpose of Bible studies in the church is to teach you to grow you and to show you how to feed yourself. You know what, kids? You bring kids, a little baby, into the world, and you start feeding them. What do you have to do after a while? You have to give them a fork. You have to give them a spoon. You show them. See, do this. You know, do this. You just help them, right? And what happens after a while? They do it. You can't eat twice a week. You can't eat spiritually here on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning and Sunday morning. You can't eat just two times a week. You need to eat on your own. You need to read your Bible and have an understanding of what you're reading. And this class is meant to open up your mind to that. It's not just the book of Romans. It's how to study it. And I have to tell you, I really take a stand against pastors and preachers who say, read your Bible in a year. Poppycock. Don't do that. Study your Bible. I use this analogy all the time. When you were in high school, you had science, math, Matthew, science, four other subjects, history, civics, right? And every day, once a week, and every day you would take one of those books and you'd study it because you're going to that class. Do the same thing. You've got 66 books here. On a Monday, read some of the Old Testament for understanding. On a Tuesday, go in the back of your book and look up different words. Do a thematic study. That is love. And I have a thematic Bible I can give anyone that needs it. Love, peace, patience, all the things, all the doctrines that in the Bible, do a study on. That's how you get well-rounded. When you go to a university, isn't that what they do? That's what they do. They teach you that way. Huh?
I said they used to.
Yeah, they used to. So what I'm saying is do that, and then on a Wednesday, read the New Testament. Read it for context. And then on a Thursday, read it, study it. Go to a book and study it. Study salvation. Study grace. Just study it. Just wherever you see the word, look it up, read it, think about it, meditate on it. That's how you grow, and that, beloved, is how you will bear so much fruit if you do that. All right? Any questions, any thoughts?
I'll just say, since you asked, I did look it up. The first, not that it really matters, the first two loves, RG25 and the third one is G26.
Oh, the first two, if any man love, is a G25?
Do not love the world, the G25, or the things of the world.
Yeah.
If anyone loves the world.
Makes sense, because the G25 and love the world would mean that you don't have an intimate relationship with it, but you have a regard for it.
Yeah.
You're in it. That's what Demas was.
Just quick Greek on that. You know, hear a lot of people in the Christian church now use the word agape directly. The problem is both of those are technically agape. It's agape and agapeo. It's two different, same root.
Agape eo.
Eo. Thank you. My mispronunciation of Greek is going to happen. But
excuse me one second. So we're done with this lesson for today.